I'd like to turn your attention unto the book of the Song of Solomon in chapter number 1 and verse number 15. The Song of Solomon is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and perhaps it's my favorite book to preach from because it talks about Christ and this intimate relationship in between the church, the individual child of God. And so last week, as we looked at chapter 1 and verse number 2, and it was talking about how his love is better than wine, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ is the need of the hour, each and every hour. And today I want to start our reading at verse number 5 and 6 from chapter 1. And then we're going to skip down to verse number 15 as to where we'll have our message. But verse number 5 and 6 offers us a bit of the context. The scripture says in verse number 5, now this is the believer talking, is the child of God, and we are pictured as a woman that's in a relationship, that's with her lover, that is King Solomon, but it's a picture of the relationship in between Christ and the church, but even more specifically, it's in between Christ and the individual child of God, me and you and our relationship with him. And here's what she says, after expressing all the love in verse number 1 through 4, and I'll be running after you, and I want to be drawn by you, and I want your kiss. She says in verse number 5, that I am dark, I am black. And she's not talking about the color of her skin. The Bible is a spiritual book. She's talking about her insides, her sin. I am dark, but lovely. I am black, but beautiful. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, dark and like the curtains of Solomon. So beautiful. Verse number 6, do not look upon me because I'm dark, I'm black, I am stained with sin. Because his son, the trials, they have made me dark. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard, look what she says, my own vineyard I have not kept. Now, this is something here that is really saying that I'm a sinner, even though I am a child of God, I have failed. And then you read down to verse number 15. It's the response of Christ unto this believer who's saying, I'm inadequate, I'm unfaithful, I'm not gracious, I'm unloving, I'm not kind, I don't speak the truth always, I'm insincere, I'm hypocritical, I have all these faults that are in my flesh. As the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But the response of the Lord Jesus Christ is, behold, have a look at this. Verse 15, you are beautiful, my love, and it's a shock unto our soul. I behold, you are beautiful. The King James says you're fair, but you are beautiful. As you are shining out is your debt. You have the eyes of doves. What this text is saying, saints, is the astonishing fact that me and you are righteous, we're beautiful, we're accepted by God, we're loved by God, in spite of the fact of all of our sin. Our sin has changed absolutely nothing. And when I'm in the pit or in the dumps, or I'm in need of grace to sin no more, the thing that me and you need to sin no more is to have this brought into our conscience that I'm accepted, I'm righteous, I'm loved, I'm fair, I'm beautiful. I am loved by God as I am because of Jesus Christ. And that is the first point that I want to bring us this morning. You are beautiful, my love. And so what I'm saying in point number one is that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, he loves us because of himself. He loves us because of what he did upon the cross. He loves us because of who he is. He doesn't love us because there is something that's in our flesh that has awakened his love. I've been thinking about this, that it is in our culture, especially in America, and I see it often with other black Americans, but this mind state that I'm worthy of the love of God, I'm owed it, that he found me to die for. He didn't find me and you to die for. He found it in his own heart. And the reason that I say this, saints, is because there are a lot of people in hell suffering the wrath of God, who he did not love with the same kind of saving love that he has upon us. In Christ Jesus and out of Christ Jesus, that is a matter of eternal consequence that was decided by God. Now, I'm called into Christ, just like our brother Noah. He preached, he called them into the ark. Come, come, come. But every soul and every animal that entered into that ark was ordained by God. And if me and you are in Christ, if we worship him, if we know him by faith, if we understand his true gospel, it is because he loved us. And he didn't love us because me and you are good. He did not choose us because me and you are something different from another sinner that's in hell. He didn't love us because we were special. He loved us because he saw fit to manifest his grace and to show his glory in our salvation. What the scripture says is in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 2. It's Ephesians in chapter 2. Verse number 7. That in the ages to come, here's why he saved you, here's why he loved you, here's why he chose you, here's why he redeemed you, here's why he sat us down at the right hand of God. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his love, in his kindness towards us, his love towards us, his actually doing us good in Christ Jesus. God set his love upon us, that forever and ever in eternity, he would be marveled at and praised because of his goodness, his love towards sinners who ought to be in the lake of fire, suffering the wrath of God. That's why he chose us. It was no difference in between Esau and Jacob, except that which was made by God's love. And so when you look at the cross, hear me, saints, it's not the value of man. Man has no value. It's the value of God's love. He has a general love that's upon all creation. Even on the wicked, he provides with rain, with food, with laughter, with offspring, with fruitful seasons in harvest, the ability to hear music, some measure of health and life. He provides that to everybody. His rain is on the righteous and the wicked. That's the general love of God. There's a love of God that's in Christ that actually wept over the sinners that are perishing. But there's another love of God that's in Christ for his elect. That love is what draws us unto himself. That love would not let us perish. It's the value of his love that made him climb up on that cross and die for our sins and suffer the wrath of the Father. He suffered for us because he loved us. It's not because of us. And based upon that, saints, that love is unchanging. It's undefeatable. It can't be taken away. It's the greatest, this love of God. Here is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. This love of God is going to be praised and worshiped by the display of grace that has been made at the right hand of the Father. Look what I've done unto these souls, these people who ought to be in that burning fire. And so my point I'm making is this: even when me and you are at our worst, I'm my most ugly, I'm my most vile, I smell my sin. This particular week, it has been healing and it's been traumatic. It's been traumatic in that your eyes are open unto sins. Unto sins you might not even know that you've been doing, but you see them now as great sins. It could be unbelief. It could be a lack of love. It could be not seeking after the love of Christ to serve Christ and to be about preaching and to be about ministry, but not to be pursuing his love to enjoy him. It's idolatry. It is putting something above my Savior. It's the love of my service. And we looked at that from last week, and after I preached from last week, I just curled up into a ball and wept and said, how can I forget your love? How can I be running around after service and after doing and after deeds and after giving and after after promoting self and promoting the gospel, but not enjoying passionate love and relationship with Christ. It's like a wife that's been serving her husband, but she gives him the cold shoulder. Oh, the house is clean, all the children are fed and they've been cared for, and it's all of his clothes are ironed, you got his lunch packed. And he reaches in for a kiss, and you don't have any interest, is you're on your phone with your friends. All you did was a duty, but you don't care about this person. And that will make us weep if we're the children of God and come to realize it. If we come unto realizing our unbelief, that the problem, saints, is not my sin. That's not the problem. It's my unbelief. The Lord God Almighty, He'll conquer anything. He has power over the wind, over the waves, the storm. He walks on water. He speaks and it's still. He's still got Almighty power. Brother Spurgeon was saying how his power now, at the right hand of God, that was manifested in the physical. In the physical miracles which he worked is only a picture of the greater power he has now at the right hand of God in the Holy Spirit to transform our life and to heal our soul. He's got power to calm us down. He's got power to make us obey. He's got power to make us to know his love and to love God back. He's got love. He's got power to calm our souls. He's got strength unto make us obey. And the problem is, it's our unbelief. And faith, as we'll learn later in this message, it isn't about us. It's Him. It's all about Christ. So that love, and I want you and I to draw near and to receive this and don't reject it. It's unchanged in spite of all of our sins, because He never loved us as itty-bitty sinners. He saw all of our sin when He died upon that cross. As to when they nailed Him on Calvary's tree, all of our sins were calculated in the cup of wrath which He drank. He died for us. Full well knowing everything I do, all my wanderings, all my wavering, all my self-service, all my greed, all my envy, all my lust, all my passions after the flesh, He knew all about us. He looked through a completely tunnel vision, and He saw us as we truly are, in a way that we cannot even see ourselves. And He loved us. He set His love upon us. That's a fact. It's not going anywhere. If you're a child of God, He loves you unto the end. If He loved us unto the death of the cross, if He loved us unto the ending of His life, He's going to love us until eternity is wrapped up and swallowed up in eternity. It's never going to stop. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, if it's based upon us and our behavior, well, then we got no hope. We got no gospel to preach of a holy God. It's a false God. It's an idol. But the true God and the living God, the holy God and the loving God, He loved us in Christ Jesus, who is perfect. And He did all the work that makes us accept it. Point number two, if you look back at our text, and this is extremely simple preaching, I want to encourage you men who preach, you sisters who exhort, or you may be teaching children or the other ladies, To make it simple, to get the gospel in the text into your heart. And then from your heart, communicate it from your mouth in as easy a fashion as possible. But point number two is this. It's the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 15. Is behold, you are beautiful. Point one is you are beautiful, my love. And then he says it again, behold, you are beautiful. What's he talking about? He's talking about how he sees us. Point number one was talking about his love is in Christ. It's because of Christ. It's based upon Christ. It's perfect. It's unchanging. But point number two is he sees us as a new creation. I'm a beautiful child of God in spite of my sin. This is the marvel of the gospel, that imputed righteousness is unchanging. Imputed righteousness is the righteousness of faith. Imputed righteousness means that I don't have my own inherent righteousness. I can't present this sermon up to God and say, because of this, accept me. That is the offering of Cain. It has to be perfect to be accepted. But by faith in Christ's work, which he accomplished, that perfect work, because he redeemed us at the cross, whoever trusts in him is counted righteous, is called righteous, even as Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him, it was charged to him, it was imputed. He is declared righteous, even though he is still a sinner in his body. And that's what me and you are. That's what Paul was. I want you to hear the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in chapter number 7, and it's in verse number 17. It's the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse number 17. But now it is no longer I who do it. He's talking about sin, but sin that dwells in me. He's actually talking as a child of God, and he's saying that the things I hate doing, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. I'm a sinner in this flesh, in this body, but it's not me. It isn't I who do it, because I'm a new creation. I'm the new person. I'm the born-again person that's on the inside. And so God, he looks at us, oh sinful believer, oh sinful saint. And he looks at us, he sees imputed righteousness. Even though I have my sins, I am justified by faith. It's beautiful. It is full acceptance. He sees a holy new man that's on the inside. It's not I that is doing this sin. It's sin that's in me. As to when he regenerated us, it's when he gave us his new birth, his seed. He implanted in us a holy new creation. This is what the scripture says. It's in the book of Ephesians 4. Verse number 24. And that you put on the new man, the character and the behavior of the new person that is you, which was created. He's not talking about in the garden. He's talking about in our being born again, which was created according unto God, after the image of God, I'm back in the image of God now, on the inside, in true righteousness and holiness. He put a new person inside of us that cannot sin. And so all of the sin I do, it's not I, Paul says. It's sin that's in me. It's the flesh is at war with the spirit. But there's someone in here who I am who loves God, who hates iniquity. Paul said the things I want to do is I don't do them. And the things I hate is I end up doing, but it isn't me. Is sin that's in me. So in spite of all of our sin, he sees us perfectly righteous and he sees us holy. Look at that, holy. Now, this new person is growing. He's getting stronger as the Holy Spirit, he moves upon us. He strengthens us just like Samson to put down our flesh and to win in this warfare as we look unto Jesus Christ. But what people say, even our own consciences say, is don't preach that gospel or you're going to lead people into sin. Not if it's received by faith. The gospel, one, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only way he works. There will never be any other instrument of producing holiness and a righteous life of conduct in any human being. But God actually working through the gospel. He told Moses, stretch out your rod. And he opened of the Red Sea himself. We preach Christ Jesus. Everything that we do, it is by the power of God in the gospel as we come to learn and to trust in this love of Christ. That's why this kiss of you are beautiful in spite of all your sin. I'm black on the inside. I'm irresponsible. I'm a sinner. I'm unfaithful. I'm self-serving. And in spite of all of that, he looks at every child of God and says, you're all fair. You're beautiful. As we keep going in the Song of Solomon, there is no spot in you. Why? He sees imputed righteousness, and he's able to separate the precious is the new creation. From the vileness of the flesh. Now, let me ask the question. Let's ask this question. Are you receiving this in your heart by faith? Are you daring to believe God? Now, if you're proud and you say, I ain't got no sin, I'm a good guy, I'm improving, then you're going to miss this message of the gospel and it won't help you, except some small maybe. But if you're vile and you know you fail as a child of God, if he is making you consciously aware of your layers of sin in thought and work, just unbelief, just not to pray and not to believe is a great transgression. How dare we to be unloving towards anybody when this is the wholeness of the law and the prophets? It's an unreasonableness. So if these things are troubling you and you are aware, here's a kiss from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are beautiful. And that is what is going to give you the strength to ask him in faith, Lord, help me. That is what makes us hate our sin. The love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's why the gospel is everything. 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 Point number three is this. Let's go back in our text. And I am having the time of my life. I love this message. I love the gospel, how it hits my heart, how it changes me. and just the hope it gives us, the joy, and the boldness, the power. If you want to be like Samson, get God's love, that you may be strengthened with the strength of God. That's what Samson is a picture of. He's believing God loves me in spite of. I'm beautiful in his sight. How else could he push down those pillars? Oh, how could he say, Lord, hear me after his sin, but to believe? And that is point three. You have the eyes of doves. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15. You have the eyes of doves. Now the dove is a messenger of peace. It's the dove of the Holy Spirit appeared on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ to identify him. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and was pointing unto Christ. That's the Christ. And Brother John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I would not have known him except the Spirit said, that's him. And he came in the form of a dove. It was a dove that Brother Noah sent outside of the ark. And the raven, it left, even though the water was still there, even though there's still wrath, even though there's still condemnation. It's the raven, it's the raven is out. It's eating on the flesh. But that dove, he came back until all of the waters of the flood, all of the wrath of God was taken away. It was subsided. It was gone. And then he stayed out. And then our brother Noah, he exited out of the ark on dry ground. And as we read scriptures, as we have gift, is we're able to see these things and to put together these pictures in Christ. There are different saints who have different gifts in the Word of God. And I can see Christ from many different places. But it isn't only about seeing Christ in the intellect and being able to analyze a text. The text has to get into our heart if we're going to live for his glory. It's your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then we have a message to just preach it as we see it. It isn't anything special. He opens our eyes and we tell people what made our heart burn. What made us unto love God? What made us to overcome our sin? Is we tell them what we see in Christ Jesus. That's preaching. It's into our heart and then out of our mouth in sincerity. Well, if you and I have the eyes of doves, we are resting in Christ, and we are believing on Christ, and we are trusting Christ, and he sees us in spite of all of our sin, that we're looking unto him, and that delights God. It's the book of Romans, please, in chapter 4. It is faith that pleases God. And our faith, it has to deal with our nothingness first. God does not grant us faith until he makes us see that we are evil and helpless and nobody, and we don't have anything to contribute unto God. And then we see God in his all-sufficiency, and we trust him. He empties us of self-confidence. I don't have anything to add. If you're blessed in the preaching, it's his word in the power of his spirit that he put in my heart. Well, look at Abraham. He's 100 years old as to when he finally has this boy named Laughter, Isaac. And the scripture says, verse number 19, verse number 20 from the book of Romans 4, he had received the blessed promise that this time next year, it's you're going to have a son. Verse number 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't look at himself in the mirror and say, I'm an old man. I can't produce. I can't do it. It can't be done. He said that. As I have another article that I will probably post this upcoming week. He said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And even our sister Sarah said, "Shall I be 90 years old, and Abraham 100 years old? My Lord being 100 years old?" And they laughed. The scripture says that Abraham fell on his face laughing. He is in communion with God. He hears the blessed promise, this time next year is you're going to have a son. He falls on his face. I picture him. He's just hitting the ground. He's laughing at God. But God persuaded him. He assured him. He promised him. He said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that word came and exercised in his heart faith. Faith comes by hearing. He spoke in a special manner. And that's what it takes. God ought to be believed anyway, but he speaks in a way that we can trust him. It's all the work of God unto his glory. Me and you get no credit. And so now Abraham, as he looks at himself, he says, man, I can't, but God can. He looks over at his sister Sarah, his wife. She's 90. She's wrinkled. She was still actually extra fine then. But she can't have a child. She's never had a child. But he doesn't stagger in unbelief. He said, what God has promised. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And that's why faith, this is so important. It gives glory unto God. Here it is. It says, even though I'm nothing, in spite of my sin, I'm righteous by faith. In spite of all my wickedness, I'm sanctified. I am holy. I am beautiful in your sight. I'm accepted. I'm fully loved. I have the promises. I have the blessings. And I have strength in spite of my weakness. I can do anything you say through the strength you give me. That's why faith is so needed in prayer. It isn't that me and you are contributing something. I don't have anything. I don't have anything to add unto this word. I don't have anything that will make a man awaken from the dead. I don't have anything that would turn eyes towards God. But faith says God will give it to me anyway. God will do it for Christ's sake. Because he's so good. He's so faithful. In the garden, the battle, it was lost by mankind. We disbelieve God. We disobey. But in the gospel, men come back to believe in God. And when we believe God, he acts according as he's promised. And so he looks at us and he says, you got faith. In spite of your unbelief, in spite of your sins, in spite of your failures, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your wretchedness, in spite of your unworthiness, you believe me to save you in spite of all of your unworthiness
Oh, he said, I love it. You're beautiful. You're beautiful.
Because you have the eyes of a dove. You're just trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the glorifying of God. Oh, it's incredible. Is it not? In spite of what me and you have, in spite of what me and you are, in spite of what me and you can't do, he's going to do it all for our Lord Jesus Christ. He put away all our sins. He's going to send us the Spirit. He's going to make us holy. He's going to make us more able to obey him. And that's why faith is just great. It is trusting in a great God. It has absolutely nothing of self. And it's accepted by God as sufficient currency. Think about that. Just to believe God is sufficient for God to work in our life. Think about that. That to believe the great God who cannot lie or fail, who's utterly trustworthy, is sufficient to experience his power over sin, is sufficient to experience his promised peace and joy, is sufficient to taste of this love and to drink it in. And that's my exhortation. Don't let this gospel go unbelieved, untrusted. Take this into your heart. Embrace it. Because it alone, it will make us conquer sin. It will bear good fruit. It will make us able to serve and love God. It will make us faithful to believe his love. So that's my exhortation. And in the last point, if you are a sinner, trust in Christ. If you're a saint, trust in Christ. Put your faith in God. Put your confidence in God. And he will work it exactly as he has promised. There have been things that the Lord God has said, know about in our life. And I was thinking about something this morning that he told me no. And at the time, I wanted it. It was a young lady and I was mad and I was frustrated. But I look now and I think, I'm so glad I didn't do that. God has to work a miracle to make things happen in our life with other people. And when he says no, it's a good thing. It's a blessing of God. He's a good God. But everything he's promised, everything he has commanded, he will do because he loves you and you're beautiful in his sight, and you're trusting in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and me, but for his name's sake, amen. As the people were a little bit late to join me this morning, if you came in late, I would encourage you to hear the beginning of the message. Point one was on the love of God. And the Lord bless you. It is in Christ. It isn't in us. It isn't because of us. It's because of him. The Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.